Good morning once again. All right, so we're finishing the lessons, our series on standing on the promises of God. And as we think about this in the scripture that was read in your hearing this morning, in verse 20, if you'll notice what the Apostle Paul says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. When God makes a promise, the promise is a yes. And He doesn't change His mind. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But as we think about this, every one of us at some time or another has promised something that we were not able to keep the promise. No matter what that was, there are times when you promise to do something and you just lack the ability or something hinders you. And when we make promises, we have to consider the brevity, the gravity of that promise. How important is it to keep our promises? I want you to think about this as parents, especially when you make a promise to your child. When that child looks up to you, you are the husband or the wife, the father, the mother, you are the absolute number one in their life, and they're going to look up to you. And you know, as a dad, maybe you tell your child, well, when I get home, we'll go to the playground. When I get home, we'll go to the game. When I get home, we'll do this puzzle together. And you come home and you're just feeling a little tired, and you tell that child, well, maybe we'll do this another day. Well, a lot of times I think parents have this idea in their head that, well, it's just a child. They'll get over it. But that's not the case. They don't get over it. In fact, what it does is it's a very detriment. What your child learns is that what the parents say isn't important, and more than that, they think they're not important. You know, when a child grows up with the two most important people in their lives not keeping their promise, that child learns not to trust adults. And more importantly, they'll go on and continue not to trust God. And so I want you to think, as parents, you promise your children that God is great. God is awesome. Worshiping God is important. God is true. God can be trusted. God must be first in your life. The church that God established on the earth is something you want to be a part of. It is precious and important. And then you don't bring them faithfully to Bible studies. You don't bring them faithfully to the worship services. You don't bring them faithfully to the Wednesday meetings. Or maybe they see that you talk about God and the church and the Bible and all these things being so powerful and precious, and you promise them there's a place in heaven, but you don't tell your friends and they see that. You don't have Bible studies in your home. They see that. What is it that they're going to be affected by when they grow older is a lack of belief in the promises of God? You need to remember Psalm 127, 4 and 5. Remember, those children are arrows in your hand. You're the warrior for them. And you got to point them wherever it is you want them to go. Remember that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way in which he is going, and he will not stray far from it. Why is it so important for us to keep our promises? As Christians, we understand that our faith, our hope, everything that God said is established on His promises that He made to man. How do you know you have eternal life? Because He promised that. You see that? He promised us eternal life. How do you know Jesus will come again? Because Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. so that where I am, you may be also. How do you know there's going to be a resurrection from the dead? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. Because He promised. Can you trust His promises? We're going to learn today, yes you can. All the promises we've studied till now, these eight lessons, are all contingent upon whether or not we can actually trust God. How do you know you have a place reserved in heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 3, at verse 4. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. There it is, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's how we know. Can we trust God? Yes. And there are reasons why we can trust God. When we think about this, how do we know that we're going to be adopted into God's family? Because Jesus told us that. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul has told us that. He predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He promised that. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have been adopted if we've obeyed the gospel. And I want you to be thinking about this. The God of creation, He makes promises in two ways, and this is where many people fall astray. He makes promises in two ways. And let's understand that in this final lesson, standing on the promises of God, we simply want to understand, why can I trust God? Why can I trust His exceedingly precious, great and precious promises? Why can I do that? And there may be some in the room today who would say to you, "I've trusted God, and He didn't keep His promise." But I want you to question, did God not keep His promise? Or are you not keeping your promise, your part? And what I mean is that God is never going to fail you. His promises will never fail. And any promise that He makes will come to pass. But sometimes we misunderstand His promise, because God makes promises in two different ways. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the very first verse, we see one of the ways in which God makes the promise. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. We read, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That's called a conditional promise. A conditional promise. God said, if you diligently obey. And so when you ask something of God, or you believe that He's made a promise to you, you have to make sure that if there's a condition there, that you're going to meet that condition. When we think about these conditional promises, think about these conditional promises. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes," right? There's your condition. You must believe. You'll have everlasting life if you meet that condition. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5, the hope is laid up for us in heaven. Well, how do I get that hope? That hope is a condition, because you have to be faithful. to be able to receive that promise. In Colossians chapter 2, at verse, chapter 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. How do we come in a position where we can say, He is my Father? Well, in that chapter, it's all about being holy. We need to be holy before God, and He will be our Father. You see, there's a condition. Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. His blessings, all the blessings are where? In Christ Jesus. And so how do you receive those blessings, those promises we talked about last week? The condition is you must be in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you can't complain if you don't receive that promise. If you feel like God let you down, because it isn't God letting you down. His promise to give us everything that we need. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, God promised food, God promised clothing, God promised shelter, a place to live. What's the condition? To seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. You see, the conditions exist in some of the promises. Some of the promises are not conditional. You think about this. The promise of a Savior. God sent a Savior into the world. He will send them a Savior, a mighty one, and He will deliver them. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20. And that's going to happen whether you're faithful or not. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He walked upon the earth. He suffered. He died on the cross. And He is risen from the grave. And whether we believe it or not. The promise of the cross, speaking of the cross, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, He humbled Himself to be obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That happened. Whether they believed it then, whether we believe it today, the cross happened. In the promise that Jesus would rise from the grave, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised Him up. He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He should be held by it. That's a promise that God did. He made, He did, and nothing we believe can ever change that. The promise that Jesus will return, we mentioned that earlier. He's going to come right down out of heaven with the shout, archangel, the trumpet. It's going to happen. And there are people today who don't believe that. There are some people today who believe that it already happened back in 70 AD, but it doesn't matter what they believe. Jesus is coming. And that's an unconditional promise. The promised day of judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to take place. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the promise that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The promise that this world will be burned up and the unfaithful cast into hell, 2 Peter 3:10, it's going to happen. And nothing that we can say, do, believe or unbelieve is ever going to change that. You see, there are conditional promises and unconditional promises. Let's look at the dynamic of a promise. Every promise given must have two things considered. Number one is the character of the one making the promise. You know how many times in the past I've given money to somebody that said they needed money and that they would use that money for food or clothing or to shelter their kids. They promised me that. Well, you're going to use it, right? And you know, I did that downtown here in Bedford. I gave it to a woman that just convinced me she just needed help for her family. And you know, after I gave her the money, my wife and I followed her from a distance. And you know where she went? Right into the bar. People don't keep their promises. So if their character isn't, if it's flawed, you can't expect them to. So you have to judge the character of the promise giver, and you have to judge the ability of the promise giver. Think about that for a minute. What do we think whenever we're promised anything? What if a person promises you, I'm going to give you $1 million if you show up to every Sunday service the next 52 weeks, and every Wednesday service the next 52 weeks, you get $1 million. The first thing you ask is, who is that? Is he really going to follow through with that? And the next thing you ask is he able? Can he provide that $1 million? Because if you know the guy doesn't make that kind of money, doesn't matter what his character's like, he may mean well, but he can't follow through if he doesn't have the ability, does he? So you think of those things. The next thing you think about is, with man, sometimes character is just not altogether proper. Many times, a man or a woman might make a promise and some circumstance presents itself and they just don't have the ability to follow through. Not that they didn't mean to keep the promise, but sometimes we just can't do it. There was a show that I saw way back in April 28, 1961. No, I didn't see it back then. I'm not that old. Well, yeah, I am. But anyway, it was the Twilight Zone, and it was a show about this man who just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. He wasn't a preacher, but he just talked all the time, and he wouldn't shut up. And in this gentleman's club, this one man, he grabbed him, and he said, "You just can't stop talking." He said, "I bet you $500,000 that you can't remain silent for 1 year." And the man took the bet. They enclosed him in a glass booth with microphones all over the place, so if he uttered one word, he'd lose the bet. And you know, he was in that booth a whole year and never one time uttered a single word. You know why? He had his tongue cut out. Just to get $500,000. That's a different lesson altogether. But at the end of the time, he came out of the booth, he won the bet, and he went up to the man, "Give me my $500,000. The man says, "I don't have it. I lost all my money. I don't have it." You see, you got him. What kind of character does this guy have? And does he have the ability to pay? In this case, he didn't. But remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." So when we think about that dynamic of the promise, we realize that we need to think about God. What's His character like in the essence of Him giving us these exceedingly great and precious promises? Does He have the kind of character that would tell us, yes, He's going to follow through? Or does He not have the right character? So let's think about the character of that promise giver. We're going to look at four attributes of God that prove His character. And I want you to follow along with me. The first thing that we notice here is that God always tells the truth. If you have the little sheet that you're working with for the young people, there's one of your answers. God always tells the truth. And I want you to be thinking, God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, it tells us that clearly. Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers with me, chapter 23. And at verse 19. Numbers 23 and at verse 19. Let's read that together. Here's what it says, and I'm imagining you're familiar with this. Listen, God is not a man that He should lie. See, God cannot lie because He's not like man. Nor the son, a son of man that He should repent. He has said, and will He not do? The writer here is telling us that God's different from us. If He says that He's going to do it, He's asking a rhetorical question. Or has He spoken and will not He make it good? You see, God's different. God cannot lie. He's not like that devil we read about in John chapter 8 and verse 44, who does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie because he's speaking from his own resources, because he is a liar and the father of it. That's not God. When God speaks, he speaks from his own resources. His words are the truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. That's his resource. John chapter 14 and verse 6, what did he say? "I am the truth." Jesus, the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Think about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and at verse 4. What did Moses tell us? He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, and he is the God of truth. That's who God is. He's the God of truth. That's what David wrote when he said, "I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Psalm 31 and at verse 5. This is who we're talking about. So, God can't lie. He's not like man. And so that's one of the character attributes of God. Everything He ever says is perfectly and wholly true. And so we can trust that part of God's character. We conclude that it's impossible for God to lie. So when our Father speaks these things, such as the promises that are recorded in our Bibles, He's the God of truth. And it's impossible for Him to lie. We can entrust every little tiny thing that He says. Everything He says will come to pass. And I think there's great comfort in knowing that God can't lie. So if He tells you something, it's got to be true. God will never let you down by telling you something that isn't true. Another attribute is God's faithfulness. He's always faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 9. What does it tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 9. What's on the screen? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is a faithful God. That means that He is trustworthy. He will do whatever He says, and you can trust that. Whatever He says, He will do. Test me on this. Listen. At any point in your life, has God ever been unfaithful? Have you ever read any place in the Scriptures where it said God was unfaithful? Has not God fulfilled all His promises, all the prophecies to date? He's a faithful God. That's a sure, trustworthy attribute that we can trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13. It's a familiar verse again. But let's go. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." That means everything that you are tested with, every trial in life, everything that happens, it isn't just you. It happened before you and it'll happen to people after you. Every temptation, it's common to man. But God, listen, God is faithful. He's faithful. And in that faithfulness, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you have the hurts and the sorrows, when you're being tried and tempted, and God is there, and He will not able allow you to be tempted beyond what through His strength you will be able to bear. Because He's faithful. God is faithful. So, He's a God of truth, and He's a God of faithfulness. The third is that God is immutable. And you know what that means. Titus chapter 1 at verse 2, "For I am the Lord," or Malachi rather, 3:6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." That's what immutable means. Unchanging, unable to change. God cannot change. God never changes His mind. He can't change His character. He is who He is. And yes, there are certain things that are conditional and unconditional. We've already studied that. God is not like the masses of religions in our time that change with every wind of every doctrine. God is steadfast and sure and immovable, just like He wants us to be. God doesn't give us an illusion of stability. He is stable. He is immutable. What has changed didn't get changed by God, but man's ever-increasing desire for immorality. We know that when we read Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, when we read those words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what men are doing today. Paul, right by inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 13, he said, "Evil men, imposters, they'll grow wax, worse and bitter, deceiving and being deceived." It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse in the world. But God didn't do that. Man did. God's never changed. God is immutable. And the fact is, He's truthful. God is faithful. And we know that God never changes. There's three things that you can trust now in His character. The fourth thing is God is love. He's love. This is a very powerful reason, I think, to believe in the character of God and His promises. You know, there might be somebody among us today that says, "How do I know God loves me? You tell me God is love. How do I know God loves me?" You know how you answer that question? He went to the cross for you. He suffered horribly for you. He was spit on, stabbed, pulled, disjointed, His beard pulled out. And He did all that for you. That's how you know God loved you. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't do it for His friends. Only He did it for His enemies. While you were yet still in your sins, Christ died for you, for the ungodly. That is all the proof that I need to know that God loves me. And it's a shame if you think you need more than that. He was willing to do that for me, then I have no reason whatsoever to doubt that He will keep all His promises that He made for me. He did. Did He do what He promised to do? Yes, He did. Does anyone have any reason to doubt that? No, you don't. If any man even remotely had these qualities, if any man had truthfulness as a quality, faithfulness as a quality, unchangeability as a quality, and great love like that as a quality, you wouldn't have any reason to doubt His character. We don't doubt characters of people who have much less qualities than that. But God's character is absolute. And you can trust in Him absolutely. I can't think of anything more comforting. There is more reason, though, to believe that God will keep His promises. And that brings us to the second idea of this dynamic promise, and that is His ability to do what He promised. And that begins with God is omniscient. When we read in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 20, in Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 30, Proverbs 15 and 3, 1 Chronicles 8 and 20, God has the ability to do what He promised because He's all-powerful. This means I can trust Him. He knows everything. He's omniscient. I'm not talking about power. He's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. You know, He knows what's going on in your life before it happens. He knows during the happening. And He knows what's going to happen in the future. And when God makes this kind of promises because of His omniscience, He's not flipping a coin, deciding, well, is David going to go this way or that way? Should I promise this or that? He's not going to flip a coin. Every time God makes a promise, His decision is always for your absolute good. Because He knows the beginning from the end. He's not like man. We make promises, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. He makes promises based upon His absolute, perfect, omniscient knowledge because He knows everything there is to know about you. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 20, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are on you. They're every place, everywhere. Who can claim that? That's why we can trust God. And in 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 20, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. In Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, it's not that hard for Him to number my hairs or Joe's, but He knows all of the hairs upon our head. You know, David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and at verse 9, he told Solomon that the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intent of your thoughts. Good advice. And the second thing here is that God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He is so big that He just fills everything, heaven and earth, everything. He's always there for you. No matter where you are, you can't hide. Turn to Psalm 139, verse 7 with me. Psalm 139, 7. Let's read that together. Psalm 139 and at verse 7. Listen to what David says. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Listen to this. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. And when he said hell, he's not talking about damnation. He's talking about that place of holding Hades in the New Testament. That's where when we die, that's where our souls go. And he says, I'm there. If I take the wings of the morning, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. God is there. And in verse 13, He formed my inward parts. He covered me in my mother's womb. You see, God is there. He's omnipresent. He's there in every place you are. And that's comforting to know you have a friend with you like that, that powerful. There's one more reason, and that is that God is omnipotent. Psalm 103, verse 19. He has all power. And He has the power not only to keep His promises, to do what He said must be done, but He has the ability to cause it to happen. God has the power to make everything that He promised come true. The psalmist says the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. In other words, He's the King. He rules over everything. He has that kind of power. The Apostle John wrote, and I heard as it were a voice from the great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. See, He's omnipotent. He just has all that power. Think about these things when we talked about, and the lessons previous, the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. When God makes those kinds of promises, do you wonder if He will do it? Do I wonder if God had the ability to do it, to make it happen? Absolutely not. God has the character attributes that will keep what He says, whatever He promised, so that we can know with certainty that God is going to keep your promises. Why? Because God is absolutely truthful. He is absolutely faithful. He is absolutely unchangeable. He is absolutely love. And God is also omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Those are the reasons we know. There's no one like God. Knowing these things about God, you know what? You need to make your relationship certain. Don't rely upon the preacher. Don't rely upon the friend. Don't rely upon your mother, your father, your sister, or brother. Rely upon the powerful Word of God. Because that will, if you obey that, be the condition that puts you in the proper relationship with God your Father. The song of invitation says, just as I am. You know what that means? That means that God is so powerful, so loving, so merciful, so faithful that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, He'll accept you. If you just put yourself in that position. If you have a need this day, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? You need to repent this day to restore that relationship. If you have need today, don't wait. Today's the time, right now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.